This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Judica Sunday is according to our epistle text of Hebrews. Now, for those of you who've studied it, I know our men's group has studied it. We've studied it on Sundays before. It's a complicated, there's a lot of things going on in the book of Hebrews. But briefly, the epistle talks about a twofold priesthood. The former priesthood was a material one, with material adornment, a tabernacle, sacrifices, and with pardon found in ritual. Material were all of its appointments, basically. The new order is a spiritual priesthood with spiritual adornments, a spiritual tabernacle, and sacrifices, spiritual only in that it pertains to it. Christ, in the exercise of his priestly office, in the sacrifice on the cross, was not adorned with silk and gold and precious stones, but rather he was adorned with divine love, wisdom, patience, obedience, all the virtues. His adornment was apparent to none but God and possessors of the Spirit, for it was something that was spiritually discerned, meaning it was something that was seen by faith. Christ sacrificed not goats, calves, birds, not bread, not blood, nor flesh, as did Aaron. Christ offered himself, his body, his blood, and in the manner of the sacrifice. For it took place through the Holy Spirit, as stated, although my body and blood of Christ were visible, the same as any other material object, the fact that he offered them as a sacrifice didn't seem obvious to the naked eye. It was something that was spiritually discerned by faith. People knew what was going on. It was not just the punishment of some Jewish rebel, but actually God giving himself. It was not this visible sacrifice as in the case of the offerings at the hands of Aaron. They were done there and they would take a goat, a calf, and they would slaughter it. And they would take its flesh and blood and burn it. And they would recognize these sacrifices. But Christ did something different. He offered himself before God. His sacrifice was perceptible just to those who knew what was going on at the time. Similarly, we Christians, the posterity of Christ, our Aaron, offer up our own bodies. Our offering is likewise a spiritual sacrifice, or as St. Paul has it, a reasonable service, for we make it in spirit, and it is beheld by God alone. It's kind of a hard thing to understand that when we talk about giving up our lives as a sacrifice, it's to say that we're not sitting there with Abraham's son on this burning altar. We're not on the Christ, because only that could be won by Jesus Christ. But the sacrifice of ourselves is something that we often hold, as Luther called, in the highest of idolatry. Our personal time, our personal wants, our personal worships of anything that is not the first commandment. But in the way things are in the Christian church, the tabernacle or house, this place, as we talked about last Wednesday, is a very much a spiritual place, for it is heaven, because the presence of God is here in a way that he promises to be for you. Christ hung upon a cross. He was not offered in a temple. He was offered before the eyes of God, and there he still abides. The cross is an altar And a material cross was indeed visible, but as the people stood around casting lots for his clothes, they were not seeing what God was doing even for them. While they were more worried about getting stuff from him, he was up there redeeming. The cross was visible, but not to their eyes blinded to the Holy Spirit. Again, his prayer, sprinkled blood, his burnt incense were all, for it was all made through the Holy Spirit. Accordingly, the fruit and blessing of his sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sins and our justification are very much spiritually discerned. It's funny, I was talking to people about the Christian church and all these things that God gives to us by faith. We don't have magical unicorn tears that sparkle when we put them in the light. But rather, we have simple water, the most common thing on earth. And God washes us and gives us a new life and a new regeneration. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes with this promise. And people are just so unimpressed. Just like they were very unimpressed when Jesus was crucified on the cross. It's not very impressive to see somebody who has been whipped so many times there with nothing on, dying on the cross. Because guess what? They were used to seeing that. They were used to seeing Rome punish people. It was not a sight that they said was out of the ordinary. Much like the water in baptism, much like the bread and the wine, so often when the unbelieving world looks at it, all they see is regular stuff. Until God's promise is associated with it, then it becomes supernatural. It becomes amazing because God has now said, I have bound my word to this. And when my word is with it, it becomes special. But people always just have to see. They have to see. And through the eyes of faith, God has indeed given the Christian church something to behold. But this is the substance of the text. God forgives your sins. Christ's blood has obtained for you pardon and peace and a sacrifice that's the only one that's acceptable to God. God forgives your sins for the sake of that blood so long as its power and its intercession for grace on your behalf shall last, which is forever. Therefore, you are forever holy and blessed before God. And those words are hard for people to hear because now we have told you something that can be really upsetting. When God made you His and He made you holy, He didn't make you holy unto Him, unto yourself. He made you with Him. He brought you into, for the lack of a better word, His camp, His area, His tabernacle. He's like, you're with me now. And this is the way we go. We were reading about it in 2 Timothy today even. Him telling Timothy that being a faithful pastor means there are certain things that you believe, teach, and confess, and a certain things that you do. He literally told him there are rules. And people, the old Adam, I should say, hear that and they start to say, well, gee, God tells me that there's rules for my life, that I'm supposed to be a certain way, I'm supposed to behave a certain way, I'm supposed to live a certain way. Well, that doesn't sound very fun, but that's the old Adam. Quit giving him the microphone. But this is the substance of the text. And we'll consider how it breaks down. First, he says, but Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, when Christ came upon the cross, no one looked at him as he went before God in the Holy Spirit, adorned with every grace and virtue, a true high priest, The blessings created by Him, they're not some temporal thing, a merely formal pardon, but they are blessings to come, namely blessings which are spiritual and eternal. They are blessings to come, not because we must await the life to come before we can have forgiveness and all the blessings of divine grace, but because now we profess them and possess them in faith. They are as yet hidden to be revealed in the future life. Which is so funny because once again in 2 Timothy, we heard these false preachers were teaching people that the resurrection had already occurred. And St. Paul called them out for being heretics. Because look what you did when you lied to those people. You lied to them and caused them to be in great despair because they looked at the supposed resurrection and said, well, wow, the resurrection looks just like everything else. So no, that was not the eyes of faith. But the text says, though the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews does not name the tabernacle he mentions, nor can he, because it is very, well, it's something that is spiritually discerned. It exists only in the sight of God, and it is yours in faith to be revealed in the hereafter. The temple that God says He will teach you day in and day out. It is not made with hands like the tabernacle. The old tabernacle, like all buildings of its nature, necessarily was made of wood and other earthly materials created by God. God says in Isaiah 66, "What manner of house will you build for me? For all these things has my hand made, and so all these things came to be. But the greater tabernacle has no visible form for us to see. God shall reveal it, as Christ's words say, I go to prepare a place for you." So then the text says this, "Nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." According to Leviticus 16, the high priest must once a year enter into the holy place with the blood of rams and other offerings, and with these make this formal reconciliation for all the people. This ceremony pointed to Christ, the true priest, who once died for us to obtain for us the true atonement. But the former sacrifice, having to be repeated every year, was a temporary and imperfect atonement. It did not eternally suffice, as does the atonement of Christ. For though we fall and sin repeatedly, we have confidence that the blood of Christ does not fall or sin. It remains steadfast before God, and the explanation is perpetual and eternal. Just as St. Paul once again said to Timothy, "I am bound in chains, but the word of God is not." Under this, its sway, grace and is perpetually renewed without work or merit on your part, provided we do not stand aloof in unbelief. Then we hear the text say, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? Cleanse your conscience," he says, "from dead works to serve the living God." Christ, who is so much better in God's sight than the ashes of a red heifer and the blood of bulls and goats, purifies the conscience of dead works, that is, of sins meriting death and of works performed in sin and therefore dead. Christ purifies from these that we may serve the living God by living works. It's always a question. When people hear, well, what does it mean when we stand before God with a good conscience, with a pure conscience? Well, what does your conscience do so often? It accuses you. You've done wrong. Yes, that it's like Jiminy Cricket on steroids sometimes. When it's telling you, no, 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 no. But the truth of the matter is now, when you stand before God with a clean conscience, with one who has been washed in the waters of redemption, has eaten and drank the body and blood of Christ, has received forgiveness, you stand before Him as somebody who can look at God and say, I am one who you have redeemed. That's why I can stand here. Not on my merit, but by what you have done for me. Then we hear the text go on and on about Christ is purifying us from these sins of an empty conscience. Therefore it says, for this cause He is the mediator of a new testament by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ is your mediator through His blood. By it, your conscience is freed from sin in the sight of God. God promises the Spirit through the blood of Christ. But the problem is not everybody hears this, receives this, trusts this. Those who are called to be heirs and eternal, the elect, well, those are the ones who hear and believe. If you're wondering, who are the elect? Well, they're the ones that hear and believe and trust. We find then in this excellent epistle the comforting doctrine taught that Christ is He whom we should know as the priest and bishop of our souls, that no sin is forgiven nor the Holy Spirit given by reason of your works or your merit on your part, but alone through the blood of Christ. And that only to those in whom God has worked faith. Like I said, it's a really strange thing that God would work so many things that would be seen only by faith. Because when the temple was there, there's plenty of, I've even heard a Christian, and it's cringy, say, boy, you know, if we still could have those sacrifices, that sure would be comforting. And I'm like, really? You want church to go there? Because that's just a denial of what Jesus did for them up there, the symbol of Christianity, a symbol of shame to those who do not know what it is, but it shows us what Jesus did and only had to do once. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.